So in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 30, it says there, a sound heart is the life of the flesh, but envy the rottenness of the bones. I love the Proverbs. The Proverbs, I always encourage and take the opportunity whenever I can to encourage everyone, if you're not in it yet, to seriously consider and commit to at least a proverb a day, consistently. Looking for some specific wisdom of God, yes, it's in the Word of God, but I always encourage specifically on the Proverbs, a proverb a day would definitely be beneficial to your soul. Proverbs 14 verse 30 is very simple, very straightforward. And that's why we're just going to be going through many scriptures. I'll look to define these words and then seek to bring out the meaning. And again, I'll just pray and hope that you'd allow God to examine your heart and see where you stand with the Lord concerning this matter. A sound heart is the life of the flesh. One commentary says, literally, the heart of health, that in which all emotions and appetites are in a healthy equilibrium. The contrast with this is the envy which eats like a consuming disease into the very bones and marrow of a man's moral life. And now, if anyone knows or remembers that state at times where you've been carnal or fleshly and had this element in your heart, it's just like taxing. And it's draining. And it is, as it says, like rottenness to the bones. And then what's deterred? This matter of having a sound heart, which is literally a heart of health, a healthy heart. The King James Concordance defines it in other passages of scriptures as a heart without blemish, perfect, upright, without spot. It's whole, it's sincere, complete, it's full, it's undefiled. Another dictionary defines it as this being sound. Having a sound heart is to be complete, whole, entire, healthful, and wholesome, unimpaired, innocent, having integrity. And that's what it means to have a sound heart. Sound heart is the life of the flesh. And it's that simple. The sound heart is implying by all those words and definition, in other words, that when you can actually honestly say it's well with your soul, you're at peace, you're at rest, you're contented, which is what it's implying. You're actually completely content in the Lord. And that's how you have a sound heart. Psalm 119 verse 80, it says, "Let my heart be sound in thy statutes, that I be not ashamed." Where can your heart, healthy, sound, be resting in what? Well, in the statutes of the Lord, in the Word of God, in the ways of God. And there are many other scriptures and other synonyms of this word where it's used, again, as already mentioned in the King James Concordance, all these other words and all these other ways. But even specifically of another way, when you have a sound heart with the Lord, consider Psalm 84 verse 11, where it says, "For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory, and no good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly." That word uprightly is the same word as sound. Having a sound heart, having an upright heart. And when you walk uprightly with the Lord, again, that's a sound heart. And we know the blessings of Scripture that are defined of when you walk uprightly, and this being one of the most common that it's often mentioned, that no good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. And God knows what's good for you. Amen. And if you're walking with the Lord, he will give you that which is good for you. And if you are not walking with the Lord and are desiring things that you think are good for you, well, that's already a bad combination, because you're not walking with the Lord, and then you're lusting after or coveting after things that God doesn't even want for you. But then there's a danger as well, where you can be walking with the Lord sincerely but also desiring some things that you think are a good thing. There's nothing wrong with them, but it may not be something that the Lord has for you, and there's always a purpose behind it. I've preached before concerning God, knowing the heart, and we know God's ways, and God always has a greater purpose as to why He either gives something or withholds something. There's always a greater purpose. And so the beginning of that proverb there in 14 verse 30, sound heart is the life of the flesh. And then it comes to draw a contrast. And so in order to appreciate the first half of that proverb, then of course we must consider the contrast where it says, but envy the rottenness of the bones. So now it's comparing. There's this, you can have a sound state, an upright state, complete contentment and whole and satisfied and resting in the Lord. And then you can have this uncontentment, discontentment, unsatisfaction, and to the point where it illustrates it using the terminology of rottenness of the bones. It deteriorates. And again, literally saying the heart of health, envy is the complete opposite. You don't have a healthy heart when there's envy dwelling there. When there's envy coming out. Webster defines envy in certain ways. Envy is to look with enmity, to feel uneasiness, mortification, or discontent at the sight of superior excellence, reputation, or happiness enjoyed by another, to repine at another's prosperity, to fret or grieve oneself at the real or supposed superiority of another, and to hate him on that account. Whoever envies another confesses his superiority. You know, when you envy someone, there could be many factors, but that shows a heart of insecurity. No doubt a heart of discontentment and one of jealousy, as we're going to keep reading, but one of insecurity. And as it just said there, whoever envies another confesses his superiority. It also means to grudge, to withhold maliciously. Envy, pain, uneasiness, mortification, or discontent, listen to this, excited by the sight of another's superiority or success, accompanied with some degree of hatred or malignity, and often or usually with a desire or even an effort to depreciate the person, and with pleasure in seeing him depressed. Envy springs from pride, ambition, or love, mortified that another has obtained what one has a strong desire to possess. And that's, I think, a very good definition of envy. You wanting what someone else has. You wanting it a certain way, and you're not getting your way. And therefore, when you observe it in the lives of others, you begin, sometimes without even knowing, to have this in your heart, this matter of envy. Envy. It breeds rivalry. It breeds a competitive spirit. Malice, and already mentioned malignity. As defined, when you look into the actual word of envy, the actual word in the Greek is zelos, or where we get our English word zealous. It's excitement of mind, ardor, fervent of spirit. It can be applied both in the positive and the negative. Envy is always applied in the negative, never in the positive. And it's zeal in behalf of or for a person or thing. The fierceness of indignation, an envious and contentious rivalry, jealousy. I think that paints a very graphic and vivid picture of what envy looks like. And so the proverb says that envy, but envy, the rottenness of bones, it distorts this sound heart that God desires us to have. And that's what envy looks like. And everyone's been there, if you're honest with yourself, at least one time in your life. And you go back and you consider, you remember that time that you can't even explain why you knew it was wicked. And you just in your mind thinking, why am I even thinking these things? But where you saw someone perhaps succeed in an area or in a certain way that you so much desired and even perhaps labored so fervently for, and it was completely denied you, and you denied this request, and you know that you're going to be even faithful if you actually had it, and whatever else. And then you see someone else or that's obtained this perhaps almost effortlessly, and there's this element in your heart that wishes that, I hope they go down, or I hope they falter, or I hope they lose that. You never say it, but it's in your heart. It's almost like, oh, they're better than me. They have what I want. That's not fair. And so in your heart, it's almost like you look and wait for their fall. So you can just go, I knew it. There was something there. That's a heart of envy. That's a heart of jealousy. And God doesn't like that. Envy, the Bible teaches us in Ecclesiastes 4:4, is excited by good deeds of others. Listen to how the observation of Solomon. He says, again, I considered all travail and every right work, that for this a man is envied of his neighbor. This is also vanity and vexation of spirit. How wicked is that? It's like someone who's actually working hard and laboring hard. There's always someone that looks on and it's almost like he's just jealous about what he's done and what he's doing, and envious. That it's just a wicked spirit, because it comes from the flesh. It's not of God, and we're going to see that as we continue in the scriptures. Galatians chapter 5 lists there, and these are the deeds or works of the flesh. And if we jump down to verse 21, as it continues to list a certain, attributes or characteristics of the flesh, the very first one there is envyings. Envyings. Very clearly, I'm pointing out the obvious. An envious heart is not of God, but of the flesh. And God doesn't like it. He doesn't like it. And beloved, it's only to our own detriment when it's harbored in your heart. When you're coveting over things that God did not give you, and you just want it, and you're not bringing it into subjection and casting it down and rejoicing in the good of your neighbor that's labored so hard to obtain what they have, or rejoicing in what God is doing in the life of your brother or your sister. An envious heart wishes for their fall and wishes they had what the other person has, not rejoicing. The Bible points out that it's even intolerable, like you can't tolerate it. Proverbs 27 verse 4, wrath is cruel, and anger, man, that's outrageous. Outrageous. And then he goes further to say, but who is able to stand before envy? Who's able to stand before envy? If you have an envious heart, it's a very clear, evident proof of carnality. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3, it says, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? In other words, you're walking in the flesh. Envyings? This is among you? That's carnal. And God doesn't want it. It's not of God, but it's of the flesh. An envious heart, or exercising envy or envy altogether, is just inconsistent with the gospel. It's not what the gospel brings out in the life of those who have received it. It contradicts it. Titus chapter 3. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man. Be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Saviour, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Beloved, if you have received this hope, if you have been regenerated, well, as it said there, these things of the flesh, concerning specifically this topic that we're tackling now of envy, this should be a past thing. Now, I'm not saying it doesn't creep in from time to time. The flesh is always there, as Angela always says. You don't have to wake up and put the flesh on. It's always there. It's just there with you. It's this body of death that Paul is just distressed about and can't wait to be delivered from. And anyone living for Christ can't wait to be delivered from. And if you have Christ dwelling in you, it can't abide beside envy. It's contradicting this life of what the gospel ought to be portrayed through our lives. Not the works of the flesh, but works of the Spirit. Envy leads to every evil work. James chapter 3 verse 13, who is a wise man endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. Don't hide it. Don't justify it away. Don't spiritualize it. I just care. I'm just concerned. Verse 15, this wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. See the contrast there? It's an amazing thing. Envy. Envy. Where there's envying and strife, there is confusion and every evil work. Envy leads to evil workings. Did you know, and we're going to consider more of that later, did you know that envy in your heart can actually hinder your spiritual growth? It will hinder your spiritual growth. 1 Peter chapter 2, wherefore laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. Verse 3, if so be, that ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. If these things abide, beloved, your growth will be hindered. You might still talk the biblical talk, Christianese as we say, but your growth is hindered. It's hindered. Because if you've not dealt with the heart matter, you've not come to acknowledge the fact that you've got this wicked viper creeping up in your heart that's controlling your emotion and even your thoughts towards some, and you're not dealing with it. And it's such a vicious thing. It actually is. It leaves you chasing after something that you think is going to satisfy. And you know what happens when God actually sometimes lets you have it? And you just think, what an absolute waste. Or when you have it, you think, nah, this isn't enough, you want more. That's the flesh. That's the heart of envy, jealousy. Envy encourages evil. Like as James says in James 4:5, do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth into envy? You think it's God points it out for nothing? It's a serious thing. He points it out. Envy is a serious thing. And like we have previously read, put it off. Put it off. Acts chapter 5, verse 16. There came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks unto them, which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed every one. Then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. That word indignation, that's the same word envy. Indignation. Look what it brought. What were they doing? They were healing people, but they were envious. They wanted what was going on. They loved that attention. They were flocking to the disciples for this. And they were filled with this indignation, this hatred, this jealousy, this envy. To what point? They put him in prison. But if you were to continue reading, it says, then the angel of the Lord opened up the doors in prison, and they went back out doing what God called them to do, and then they saw them out in the courts doing what they tried to stop them to do. Imagine what would have been going on in their minds. And by the way, if you're trying to bring down someone that God is doing something in their life and you're envious because it's not happening in your life and you're trying to stop that, you're only going to find yourself fighting against God. Remember that. It encourages evil. Acts chapter 7 verse 9, the patriarchs, moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt, but God was with him. Look what envy caused them to do. Yes, later on we read in Genesis that Joseph gave God the glory, saying, yeah, you meant it for evil. That's obvious. But man, did God mean it for good. You had evil intent to destroy me, and out of envy you sold me. But God purposed to send me before you to save many people alive. Your intentions were evil. God knew it from the beginning what was going to take place. But look what envy did. You think about it. They sold their brother into slavery. Are you serious? You think even about the account of Cain and Abel. God had respect unto one offering and not the other. What did it provoke Cain to do? You think, can you do that? Mate, like I said, envy is an absolute wicked and deadly viper. And it would destroy anything that it can get its teeth and venom into. Deal with it if it's there. Acts chapter 13 verse 45. But when the Jews saw the multitude, when they came around, I think it was Paul and Barnabas at the time, says they were filled with envy. So look what they started to do. And spake against those things. And spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Envy can cause you to say, oh yeah, he's saying this, but what about this and what about that? And he's always talking about this, but always constantly smashing down what your brother or sister is saying. Always constantly perhaps smashing down and seeking to chop down what the preacher's saying. When the preacher is exalting a certain standard, a biblical standard of holiness, or any other matter for that fact, envy and jealousy, because maybe, who knows, for whatever reason actually, honestly, who knows, for whatever reason, you come and you go around either behind their back oftentimes, or in the midst of the crowd, or when you get some people alone, and you start to chop down the preacher. You start to chop down the pastor. You start to chop down your godly brother or sister who's just striving to live for God. You wait for any little area in their life where perhaps they may be struggling with, and you don't see them crying at night over that sin that they fell into. You don't see them begging God for forgiveness and mercy for those failures that broke the heart of God. You don't see that. All you see is, see? And they're trying to tell us to live holy. They're trying to tell us to live for God. They're trying to do a work of God, and look what they're doing. That's what a heart of envy looks like. And so you go about and you just seek to destroy these people. If you were here on Wednesday night, Charlie shared a testimony of a couple that God gave him opportunity to minister to. And in their hearts, they walked away. They were unregenerate. And because Charlie would, and we know Pastor Charlie, he's always going to tell you the truth in love. And if anyone's ever been confronted by a truth that you know you're guilty of, it's almost like you don't want to hear it. And there's something in you that just goes, because you don't want to hear it because it's true. And you're exposed. So much so that the actual reasons that they just left. And by their own confession were saying that they had ought against Charlie, to say the least. But they couldn't see it. And it wasn't until they got regenerated, and it wasn't until their life changed, and it wasn't until they started to share truths and encourage others in the Lord and in other ways, but they started to see their response that they had towards Charlie shown towards them now, and it's like the light bulb went on, and it's like, oh, that's what I was doing the whole time. And beloved, sometimes you can't see the love that's been shown towards you by the truth that's spoken to you. When someone confronts you about something, it's not like they're trying to hurt you or harm you or withhold the goodness of God towards you or restrict the blessings of God from you. If that person loves you, and you know if they love you, don't be offended by that truth. Don't let envy creep up in your heart. Don't be insecure. Take it from the Lord. And if it's not the case, you got nothing to worry about. True? But an envious heart, this indignation, it causes you to speak against the one speaking out for truth in love, contradicting and blaspheming to that extent. Acts chapter 17. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. And some of them believed, and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. That's wonderful, isn't it? Verse 5. But the Jews, which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the basest sort. In other words, mate, the lowest of the low, the worst guys they can find. They took this sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and who was ministering to Paul, and sought to bring them out to the people. Look what envy does. Envy doesn't rejoice in what God is doing. Envy says, oh, how come it's happening to them? They're ruining everything for us. Everything is being, what they're doing is different to what we've been doing. What they're preaching is different to what we're preaching. What they're saying is different to what we want. That's the heart of envy. To the point, it's almost like they want to build up their own little clique against it and saying pretty much what they were doing there. Cause an uproar if they can. Cause a scene. Purposely. No, they're no longer being reserved about. Purposely. They caused an uproar. Why? What moved them? Envy. Envy. You think, I'll never do that. Let envy abide in your heart long enough towards anyone, and you watch and see where you're going to end up one day, and you're going to think, how'd I end up here? You'd never imagine some of the things you do when you let this thing dwell in your heart for long enough and you don't call it for what it is. So much so, talking about envy encouraging evil, look at Matthew 27 verse 18. For he knew, Pilate knew, that for envy they delivered him, speaking of the Saviour. In Mark 15 verse 10, same thing. For he knew that the chief priests had delivered him for envy. Why did they want the Lord crucified? Because they were envious of him. He had this following. He had these miracles he was performing. That they've never seen anything like it. They've never done themselves, and they wanted that. And everything he was saying was contradicting what they were teaching, and they didn't like it. So moved with envy, they delivered him up. That's what envy can do, beloved. If you let it dwell long enough, it is rottenness to the bones. It's deteriorating. It will have its course if you let it abide. But what's the exhortation in Scripture? Let it not be so among us, beloved. Proverbs chapter 23 verse 17. Let not your heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord for how long? all the day long. When you fear God, you will keep His commandments. You'll be mindful. Again, we've spoken many times about what fearing the Lord is. When you have reverence towards God, you have reverence toward His word. And when you fear the Lord all the day long, you uphold His ways and His word with high regard and show the utmost respect to it in every way possible. And that will always pull you back in line, that whenever you're tempted by sin, even specifically this sin of envy, that respect you have towards God, saying, no, that's not right. I'm sorry, Lord. That's wicked. Or even before it consumes, you just forbid it from happening and saying, how foolish am I to even conceive such a thought? And you see it for what it is. But be thou in the fear of the Lord. We read an account, and for time's sake we can't go there, in Psalm 73, where Asaph envied the prosperity of sinners. They were prospering where the people of God were suffering. He didn't get it until he went into the sanctuary of God and he saw their end. And then he understood. And what was his response? I'm as a beast before thee, dear Lord. Foolish thinking. Wrong thinking. Of the flesh, not of the spirit. Don't envy sinners. Be thou in the fear of the Lord. Romans 13:13 exhorts believers to, it says, let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Amen. Don't make provision for it. Don't say, oh, I know my weakness. And look, there's a difference between saying, I know I'm weak, so I'm not going to entertain it. I'm not going to go there. I'm not going to go put myself in such an atmosphere. That's different. I'm not talking about that. Foreseeing evil and fleeing from it, that's good. That's biblical. That's commended. But giving provision to the flesh, as if to say, oh, I'm always this and I just can't change and that's me and what do you want me to do and I've been doing it for all my life, or whatever the case may be. And it's almost like, oh, that's it. You've made provision for it. That's actually what you're doing. You have made provision for it. When God is telling us, don't make provision for it, put it off. Put it off. God would not tell you to put it off if you could not put it off. Beloved, put it off. Put it off. Why put it off? So that you can put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the only way you can put Him on, is when you put the flesh off. Amen. Put these things off, that you may walk in this way that we're exhorted to walk. One last thing I want to show you. We'll conclude on this passage here. In 1 Kings chapter 13, it talks about this young prophet and an old prophet. Now, you're perhaps familiar with the passage. Now, you can turn there in your Bibles if you wish, from 1 Kings 13 or 11, or look there on the screen. It says there, and again, I love finding in Scripture illustrations of what envy does and what envy looks like and what it brings about. And there are many. But this is one that came to my mind that I'll just conclude on. In 1 Corinthians 13, verse 11, it says there, Now there dwelt an old prophet in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done. The man of God, speaking of the young prophet, the new prophet, that day in Bethel. The words which he had spoken unto the king, them they told also to their father. And their father said unto them, what way went he? Where did he go? For his sons had seen what way the man of God went, which came from Judah. And prior to this, God had already given this instruction to the young prophet, don't stop for anyone or anything, just head straight to where I've told you to go. He's made his instruction clear. Verse 13, and he said unto his son, saddle me the ass. So they saddled him the ass, and he rode thereon, and went after the man of God, and found him sitting under an oak. And he said unto him, art thou the man of God that camest from Judah? And he said, I am. Then he said unto him, come home with me, and eat bread. And he said,
I may not return with thee, nor go in with thee. Neither will I eat bread nor drink water with thee in this place. Why? For it was said to me by the word of the Lord, thou shalt eat no bread nor drink water there, nor turn again to go by the way that thou camest. Clear instruction from God. And this man of God, this prophet, this one that was walking with the Lord, doing the will of God, was just sincerely wanting to obey the word of God. He wasn't seeking to offend some. He was just going about his business, following the Lord, that's ordering his steps, and then people seek to hinder that. What does the old prophet say? In verse 18, he said unto him, I'm a prophet also, as thou art. Hey, I'm like you. And an angel spake unto me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with thee into thine house, that he may eat bread and drink wine. And what does the scripture say? But he lied to him. But he lied to him. What was the point of that? And why did the young prophet go back with the old prophet? And I believe he sincerely thought, oh, did he? Did the Lord tell you that? He just wanted to follow the Lord. That's all the young prophet wanted to do. That's all he wanted to do. He just wanted to follow the Lord. And then you got ones who've been around longer that think they know better for whatever reason and say, hey, look, I'm a prophet like you. I'm spiritual like you. I'm walking with God like you. And God made it clear, hey, look, God's put it on my heart that you got to come and do this. And we can't see the heart of man. But let me just stop here and say this. If you know what God is doing in your heart, don't let anyone stop you from following God. I say following God, not your heart. Amen. From following God. That you may be sincere and even have respect towards some of these ones that may come and say another way that you know God is leading you different. And let me just encourage you in a spirit of meekness and with reverence, say, but the Lord's doing something else in my heart. And he's already made this clear. It's not that any offense to you, but I know what God wants me to do. But the young prophet didn't do that. The young prophet was persuaded by the one who's been around longer. And what he said, hey, God told me this. And he's sitting there thinking, but God told me clearly. No, don't. And verse 19, so he went back with him. He forsook his convictions. He knew what God wanted him to do. And then he stopped doing it because the old prophet had a better idea, had a better way, had a different way. Wasn't wrong, was it? What's wrong with just sitting and eating and having some fellowship or whatever? Well, what was wrong with it is that that's not what God wanted you to do.
Amen.
That's not where God wanted you to be. And it came to pass, and he did eat bread and drank water. In verse 20, and it came to pass as they sat at the table that the word of the Lord came unto the prophet that brought him back. And he cried unto the man of God that came forth from Judah, saying, thus saith the Lord, for as much as thou hast disobeyed the mouth of the Lord and hast not kept the commandment which the Lord thy God commanded thee, but camest back and hast eaten bread and drunk water in the place of the which the Lord did say to thee, eat no bread and drink no wine, thy carcass shall not come into the sepulchre of thy fathers. And it came to pass after he had eaten bread and after he had drunk, that he saddled him for the ass, to wit, for the prophet whom he had brought back. And when he was gone, a lion met him in the way and slew him. And his carcass was cast in the way, and he stood by it, and the lion also stood by the carcass. The prophet that lied, moved by whatever motive, to me it looks like an envy. Hey, I'm a prophet like you. God told me this. And then he had conscience enough to be sensitive enough to the voice of the Lord, enough that God used the prophet that lied to tell the young prophet And just confess to him that you didn't obey what God told you. And look at the end of the young prophet. He missed out. And if you're one of these ones that have been around longer than others, that are seeking to control or direct the paths of some contrary to what they believe God, not their heart, but God is doing, please take heed, because their destruction could be from your envy or whatever the case may be. Take heed. Envy is a wicked thing. Man, it brings rottenness to the bones. But a sound heart is the life of the flesh. And by the grace of God, may we all seek to put off the deeds of the flesh, put off this, the works of the flesh, put off this matter specifically of envy, and seek to walk uprightly, following the ways of God, that we may be able to have a sound heart, a healthy heart, which is the life of the flesh. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.